Well, we're in the book of Revelation this morning, chapter 9. In chapter 8 of Revelation, we saw that when the seventh seal was opened, it opened up a whole nother series of trumpet judgments. It was a tremendous effect on the earth, and the natural conditions of the earth were disrupted. You know, a third of the grass and trees were burnt up by the fire and hail and the blood that came down. And then the waters were affected. The sea was affected by this fiery molten mountain thing that hit the oceans and the ships. A third of them were destroyed. And so the economy of the world was affected. And the sea life, a third of it was dead. And then the fresh water was affected with another falling object that affected the fresh water, and the rivers were turned to bitterness or poison. And then at the end of the chapter, an angel or one of the creatures of heaven, something comes across the sky saying, "Woe, woe, woe," to the inhabitants of the earth. And as bad as those natural disasters were that, you know, took out a quarter of the earth's population, one-fourth of the people died in all those disasters, as bad as that was, when the warning of woe, woe, woe was being proclaimed across the sky, it wasn't a woe as to what has already happened. The woe was for what was coming. So as bad as it was, we're not even saying that was a woe. No woe there. Woe is coming, because we're going to see now, we're changing from natural disasters to demonic disasters, demonic devastation, and it's far worse. So the woe, woe, woe came as to what was yet to sound, he said in verse 13 of chapter 8. And so then in chapter 9, in verse 1, it says, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall." The term "fall" there is in the perfect tense, meaning it really says has fallen. I saw a star, John says, as it had already fallen. Now, this is important. It's not like he's watching it happen, but it's happened and he's being refreshed in that reality. The star here is in reference to, I believe, what Lucifer was referred to commonly. He is the one that fell from grace, isn't he? And so I do believe this is speaking of him, and you'll see why in here in just a second. But he has fallen. It goes back to Isaiah chapter 14. I'll just read you what Isaiah describes there. Because before Satan was Satan, he was known as Lucifer. He was an anointed cherub, or perhaps the anointed cherub of heaven. And in chapter 14, verse 12 of Isaiah, it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven," the same term "fallen" that John says there in Revelation 9:1. "How art thou fallen, O Lucifer, son of the morning," or "son like a star" is the term. So, you know, when the Bible talks about Satan's fall and he swept away a third of the stars with him, it's not referring to stars, is it? It's fallen angels. So this star is fallen, and it's Lucifer. "How art thou fallen, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be higher than everybody else," is what he said. "I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." So John says, "I saw this star as it had fallen from heaven unto the earth, And to him, this particular one, to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. What is the bottomless pit? Well, we also would refer to it as the abyss or the abuso. This is, according to Luke 8, the dwelling place for demons. It's a place where Satan will be locked away for 1,000 years during the kingdom age. It's where some angels that have fallen are kept right now. They are held there. They're not allowed to come out and play. They've done things that God has sent them there and has kept them there. Now, Satan cannot release them whenever he wants to. But here, during the tribulation period, Satan is given the key to unlock the bottomless pit. This is creepy stuff, right? And when we look through this chapter, you're going to say, man, I think I saw a movie that had some of that stuff in it. Probably. I think this fueled many movies, horror movies, because the descriptions that are here are very, very graphic and demonic and evil. And so look at this closely because it's very interesting to me. First, notice that Satan can't do what he wants. He can't empower his demons or let them free without being given the key or the authority to do so. So if he wanted to, you know, he couldn't let these guys free right now. And he does want to. Satan wants to carry out his plan, but only can he do so according to what God allows him to do. Now, this is key. Not just the key to the pit. This is key to your understanding. Because watch what it says. As soon as he gets the key to the bottomless pit, he opens the bottomless pit. Of course he does. That's what he wants to do presently, but can't. You understand, evil is being restrained right now. Keep in mind, as bad as things are on this earth, if Satan had his way, there would be unrestrained evil. As you're going to see, the conditions of the earth when evil is no longer restrained, when keys to pits like this one are open, when authorization is given to go ahead and open the pit. Now, where is this pit? I don't know. I don't want to know. And people ask me, where is the bottomless pit? And I'm thinking, why? Do you want to visit there? Would you really like to find it? You know, I don't want to know. I don't know where it is. It's some holding place for demonic entities, evil. And so he opened the bottomless pit, verse 2. And there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Like opening up, you know, hell. Like breaking apart, you know, this rock, brimstony kind of environment and just breaking it open. And here comes smoke like a furnace out of the pit. All right, talk about the pit. This is it. Smoke comes out of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. Now, interestingly, the eighth plague of Egypt was locusts, but not these locusts. These locusts aren't locusts like we know locusts, right? Grasshopper. Just saying. These are not your everyday locusts. You'll see why in a minute. But the term locust here really represents a couple of things. They're locust-like creatures, but their numbers are great, is the idea. Locusts always do their damage in great numbers. So there's lots of these. That's the main thing. But let's watch and see what kind of creatures these might be. They come out of the pit, so we know they're evil. And unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. Now, scorpions will sting you. And I've never been stung by a scorpion, but I understand it's quite painful to be stung. So these locusts will do that. They'll sting, you know, people, and it's a sting like a scorpion. But it was commanded them that they should not hurt the green grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Now, this is really interesting. So these things, these creatures, these locust-like creatures that sting like a scorpion, they're authorized to sting people, to hurt people, but not anybody that has the seal of God. So we saw the 144,000 that were sealed, remember? And we talked about how all of God's people have the mark of God, were sealed by the Holy Spirit. We are marked. So this is key, man. And you know, it's comical almost. Satan, you know, wants to be the king of everyone, and he wants to be like the Most High. But here, these locusts are first of all let out because Satan's given the key, right? Okay. He couldn't do it otherwise. God had to give him the key. Then they're commanded not to eat trees or grass or anything else, nor can you hurt anyone that belongs to God, but you can hurt anybody else. This is awesome, isn't it? I think it's like God says, who's your daddy? Huh? Who's your daddy? Now, Satan, you think you got control? I'm giving you the key, right? And your little minions, your little creatures, they can't hurt anybody that's mine, but they can hurt anybody else. It's awesome. So everybody else is going to get hurt. Everybody else is going to get hurt. But no green grass, so these aren't normal locusts. And here's why. To them it was given that they should not kill them, whoever they hurt, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. For 5 months. Now, interestingly, between 3 to 5 months is the lifespan of a real locust. So for 5 months, these things are torturing and tormenting people with a scorpion-like sting. Right? Can't kill them, but they can sting them. And in those days shall men seek death. Now, the pain will be severe enough that people will actually want to die. They'll seek death. They'll try and find it. But death won't be found. They shall not find it. They can't die for 5 months anyway. It's interesting. You know, what does that mean? If someone tries to kill themselves, they're not going to die? They won't find death for 5 months. There's going to be a lot of hurting people. Don't you think? The sting of the scorpion kind of thing is bad enough. But I think some people are going to try and take their life. It won't work. Right? That's a bummer. Right? You're on a 20-story skyscraper. Oh. Man. Right? I look like a pancake. And I'm not dead. Right? Not good. 5 months. Now, listen, people try and argue. And this, I've never heard of anything like this happening before. Of course not. Jesus said in Matthew 24, these days will be like no other days. These days have never existed on the earth. This pit has been locked away. And these things that are in the pit have never been seen on the earth. So when you're trying to understand, well, what are these things? Man, I don't know. But they're not normal. And watch how he goes on to describe them. So death shall flee from them, even though they desire it. And watch this. The shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. What does that mean? It means they're big. They're large creatures. They're not teeny little locusts. These are large creatures, horse-like creatures, prepared for battle. On their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of a woman, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had in their tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. Now, I want you to try and understand something, though, about these creatures. First of all, they're demonic, right? These come out of the pit, where the worst, most vile demonic creatures have been locked away, okay? You've never seen these things on the earth. Now, the weird thing is, if you think about it, this is what Satan would like to have going on right now all over the earth. And if he had his way, that's what would be going on. But these things are restrained. They're kept away from us. I'm glad of that. Right? I don't want to see one of these. Not from earth anyway. I don't mind looking at them from heaven. But I don't want to see one of these things on earth. What we see described here is a monstrosity. People say, well, I don't, is there some symbolism in this? I'm not sure there is. I think it's a monster. It's got the face of a man, but yet it stings like a scorpion. It's got teeth like a lion. It's the size of a horse. Right? I don't know. It's a monster. And keep in mind that demons and evil principalities, they don't have physical bodies. They always have to have a host. In Jesus' days of ministry on the earth, demonic possession was on the rise because he was on the earth ministering. Remember? Demons are always looking for some place to dwell. Jesus told the parable of the man who tried to clean up his own life. Remember? He swept his house clean. Got rid of all the junk, right? Cleaned himself up. And then nothing else happened. He didn't receive the Lord, right? He just tried to clean up his house. Well, the demons came back and found his house all swept clean. And those demons went and got a bunch more demons. And they came back and they came into this man's house again. And his condition was worse than it was at the beginning, right? He should have received the Lord. That was Jesus' point. The other point is that demons have to inhabit someone or something. Creepy. They don't have their own bodies. So these demonic creatures, whatever they are embodying things that are monstrous looking. They're doing stuff that other demons haven't been allowed to do. They may be merging, mutating things physically to come up with this monstrosity. And here they are, right? Going all over the earth doing this thing. Jesus met a man like the man he described that swept his house clean and then all the demons came back. He met a man in Gadara, in the tombs outside of Gadara. And this man was so demon-possessed that everybody in the town was fearful of him. They chained him up and locked him way up there in the tombs. But he had break the chains. And people were scared to death of this guy. And Jesus came upon him, remember? And in the encounter, Jesus asked him his name. Remember? He said, what's your name? And the demon said, we are Legion. For we are many. Creepy. Right? There's lots of us in here. And Jesus was going to send them out. He was telling them to come out. And the demons pleaded with him Don't send us to the abuso, the deep, the pit. Don't send us there. Right? They knew the place. They knew they were inactive there. They couldn't do anything there. So interestingly, Jesus said, okay, I won't send you there. And they said, send us into those pigs. There was a herd of pigs on the hillside. And so Jesus said, go. And they went into those pigs, and those pigs ran down the hill and jumped into the Sea of Galilee and drowned themselves, right? I mean, even a pig doesn't want to be possessed by a demon. Right? Especially a bunch of them. They don't have their own bodies. This is why this section of scripture is so incredibly creepy. People say, what are these things? I don't know, man. They've never been on the earth before. No man has seen anything like this. Right? That just raises your temperature a little bit. Like, huh? And people are going to be stunned and stung and not be able to die. Can you imagine? Just look at the reality of that. Some horse-sized creature that is described like this, with teeth like a lion, woman-like hair, a face like a man, right? What is that thing? Well, I don't know, but it's going to sting us again. And it hurts so bad, I would rather die. But I can't. Well, that's incredibly torturous, right? Yucky. Now, they're doing it hurt men for 5 months. And these locusts, they had a king over them. In Proverbs, it tells us that locusts don't have a king. That they're just swarms of them and no leader. Nobody leads a locust. They're just kind of independent, but together. Well, these creatures do have a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, the one that was given the key, Satan, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. Same name, different language, same meaning, destroyer. Their king is the destroyer. That's Satan. His name Abaddon, Apollyon. But he's their king. And again, what kind of king is he? He really isn't the one calling the shots, right? He's not really the one that's able to do all the things he wants to do. This is bad, but it's only what God's allowing. And people say, why in the world would God allow this? And we've talked about this, folks, but listen. Everything God's doing in this tribulation period is merciful. Well, doesn't seems like it's horrible. He's allowing horror and extreme judgment upon people who thus far have not turned to him, have not come to him. The goodness of God should lead men to repentance. Amen? But what if the goodness of God isn't doing it? What does God do? Well, he might open the pit. Let the pit be open. Right? Let these creatures out. Well, they're gonna hurt people. They're not gonna hurt any of his. His people are protected during this time. But there are other people who are going to experience this. Why? Well, partly for judgment, but mostly because his desire is for them to turn. Now, goodness from God should cause a man to say, I repent. But this may be required for some. And those that will go through this, some of them will turn. Right, we know that there's multitudes, like we saw earlier in the chapters that we studied, that multitudes of Gentiles will get saved during the tribulation. Right? Some during this time, but some won't. Right? Some will get saved during this time, but some won't. This kind of severe judgment, though, will bring some to their knees. And others will have to keep going. That's crazy, isn't it? Isn't it crazy? These things are running all over the place, doing damage to people. You'd think everybody would say, okay, I've had enough, right? I don't want another one of those things touching me, right? Man, they're freaking me out, right? And how simple it is for them to say, no more. Lord, I need you. Boom, you're sealed. You're not getting touched again. It's exactly what happened to the children of Israel in the book of Numbers. When the children of Israel complaining and moaning and groaning about Moses and everything that happened to them in the wilderness. Well, they're the ones that put themselves in the wilderness. But here they are complaining. And so the Lord says, yeah, there's going to be some little serpents running around that are going to bite you for that, right? And if they bite you, you're going to die, right? Unless you look at this serpent on the pole that I had Moses make out of brass. If you look at the serpent on the pole, which, by the way, represents Jesus becoming sin for us, the snake, the pole being the tree, the cross. Unless you look at the serpent on the pole, your sin taken care of by Christ on the cross. If you look at the pole, you'll be spared. The snake bites won't hurt you anymore. But if you don't look at the pole, those snake bites are going to kill you. Now, did you know that some people, man, I'm looking at the pole, right? These little snakes, man, they're killing me, right? I'm looking at the pole. That's all you need to do. That's it. No more. Snakes are no more. They don't bother me anymore. Same thing during the tribulation period. Man, I don't want this horse-like grasshopper thing stinging me anymore. I'd like to die. You know, turn to Christ. Okay, boom, we're done. No more. Why wouldn't everybody turn? But in the story in Numbers, and here in the book of Revelation, the tribulation period, many will just not do it. And it just makes you wonder, what is it going to take, man? But remember, in judgment, God always includes mercy. This is merciful. Some of these people were never going to come any other way, right? It takes a horse-sized grasshopper. It'll sting you like a scorpion for 5 months. Now, I was stubborn, right? But that didn't have to happen to me to get saved, huh? But somebody's going to have to go through that. How did you get saved when we were all in heaven? How did you get saved? I had one of those grasshoppers coming. Whoa, that thing was the size of a horse. And we'll be like, whoa, man. Right? We'll be going, phew. Took grace when it was available. But now, that's the first of this demonic judgment, right? And again, not told to understand this, folks. We're told to believe it. Remember, this is like no other time. No other time in history had ever experienced anything like this. This is why it's so intense, because there's nothing to compare it to. These people in this time are not going to be able to say, this reminds me of, you know, 1948 or this. No, this doesn't remind you of anything. This has never happened. And then the sixth angel sounded. And I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. The horns of the altar. Many times the priest would hang on to those. It, in a sense, spoke of power. The horns are power. And So the four horns of the altar, kind of the voice coming from it, is God saying something with intensity here. And so he speaks with power here from the altar, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, "Now loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates." So now we've got four more angels. Now, are these good angels? No. Because they wouldn't be bound if they were good. God doesn't have to bind his angels, but fallen angels are bound. Now, this is fascinating. You know where the river Euphrates is, right? If you get your maps out, you can see. You might even have a map in the back of your Bible. But the river Euphrates runs through the Middle East, supplies water to many of the Middle Eastern countries. Okay? The greater interest in this particular discussion for me, in the river Euphrates, they're there. These four fallen angels that are bound there, they're there, and that is important to me, because I see in that region the greatest darkness on the planet. We're talking Iran, Iraq, right? Parts of Saudi Arabia. We're talking that whole Middle Eastern region. Now there's four bound up demonic forces there, right at the Euphrates River. The interesting thing about the Euphrates River is not that it supplies water to some of those Middle Eastern countries. The interesting thing is, it is the border of Israel in its original promised land description that God gave them. Did you know that? Israel extends all the way to the Euphrates. Now, what if they wanted that back? What if they wanted their whole territory? You see, they're always balking at Israel building in even Jerusalem, right? Or anywhere near the West Bank. You understand, original Israel goes all the way to the Euphrates River to the east. And if they wanted that back, all they would have to do is line up, get the Israeli Defense Forces to line up and start moving across the borders. You know what happened? Well, World War III would up. They would drive everybody out. Do you know why? Because God promised them. That's your land. That's yours. If you drive out the enemy, I will drive out the enemy, God said. He's never taken that back. That is their property. You think, wow, that's going to stir some things up. But do you understand how dark and oppressive that Middle East is? These four are right there on the border of original Israel. And they are constantly, from that posture, from that strategic place, are causing problems. Back in the book of Daniel, if you recall, Daniel was praying for his people, and he had been praying for 3 weeks and hadn't heard anything from the Lord. Finally, after 3 weeks, Gabriel, the angel, shows up and says, "Daniel, we've heard your prayer. In fact, we heard it the first day you start praying it. But I was on my way to you when I got hung up, held up by the prince of Persia." What does that mean? Well, the prince of Persia was a demonic force, an evil demonic angel over that region of Persia, which was trying to prevent Gabriel from getting to Daniel. Now, Daniel has one of the most profound prophecies in the entire Bible. The message was going to be given to him, that power over that area of Persia. Now, do you know what Persia, ancient Persia, you know what it encompassed? Iran, Iraq, huh? Do you suppose that prince of Persia is still there? Influencing? Well, if you ever go to the Middle East, and I don't highly recommend it, If you ever go to the Middle East, you will see darkness and oppression like you've never seen anywhere. The massive oppression and abusiveness of the Arab nations, the Muslims, the people of Islam, how they mistreat and abuse their own people. And how they want to spread that to the entire world and force the world to convert to that massive destructive lifestyle or die, right? I do believe the Prince of Persia is still there. And it's dark there. And there's still four demonic forces along the Euphrates, which are also breeding that darkness. Right? There's a spiritual reason why things are the way they are. Those people over there, they're not just misguided. They're influenced by demons. You don't do the things that they do because you're misguided. People don't chop people's heads off, children's heads off, right? They don't abuse the way they do because they're misguided. They do it because they're evil. And it's demons that are behind it. All the marks of Satan are in that oppressive type society. These are there. Now they have not been as active as they would like to be because they're bound. They're restrained. Evil is being restrained, right? So these four angels, now the instruction comes, loose the four angels. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared, listen, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year. So this is a preparation for a specific, not just year, but not just a month, not just a day, but an hour. The preparation for what? What are they prepared for? For to slay the third part of men. Keep in mind, during those natural disasters, a fourth part of the earth, the population of the earth was destroyed, right? A lot of people, billions of people. Here, another third part of the earth is to be destroyed by these guys and what they create now. That's a fourth plus a third equals one half. One half of the world's population will be destroyed. We're just coming upon the midpoint of the tribulation. And one half the population of the world will be destroyed. Now, this is an interesting set of scriptures here, so stay tuned just for a second and watch this. We know they're to destroy. This seems to be very abrupt and very swift. This does not seem to be drawn out and long. They're prepared for not only a year, but a month, a day, an hour. This seems to be indicative of something very swift that happens that perhaps is going to pave the way for the next part of the tribulation to come to pass. But this is not going to describe here, note this, this is not going to describe Armageddon right here. This is something that happens, again, demonically. And watch, the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. And I heard the number of them. What is that? It's 200 million. A 200 million man army. Now, I used to think, well, maybe, you know, China has boasted that they have a 200 million man army they could pull together. And that, I don't doubt that. And I think China comes in later. The way of the Euphrates River will dry up and allow the kings of the East, it says later on, we'll read that, to come through. That could be China. But this isn't China. This is a 200 million man demonic army, as I think you'll see here in just a second. As much as we might want to say China's got some things going on, I don't think they have this many problems. I don't think they have this kind of weaponry, and I don't think they have this kind of thing going on at all. So let's look. So then he says, I saw thus the horses, right? So this is a 200 million man group of an army of some sort. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and of brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire, smoke, and brimstone. Now, brimstone, fire, smoke, reminds us, of course, of hell. These guys, listen, their breastplates are like their own fire, right? And the horses that they're riding, they're not really normal horses. Their heads are like lions' heads. And out of their mouths issue fire and smoke and brimstone. And people say, well, do you think that's symbolic? I think it's what it says. And people say, well, I've never seen anything like that. Of course not. This has never happened. Jesus said it. He said, you'll never see days like this ever. They've never been. They never will again. This is a unique time. Just imagine all the evils going on the earth. It's nothing compared to if those four demons were loosed right now, or if the bottomless pit was open. Right? That's the idea here, folks. We live in a very controlled environment compared to what's coming. The Lord's restraining the evil that would be here in a heartbeat if it was allowed to be. But he's not allowing it. He's keeping it at bay. They're bound up. Can't do what they want. So when they're loosed, this army that's formed, I believe this is a demonic army. And again, demons need bodies to possess. Again, I don't know what these things are that they're talking about here necessarily, but the destruction comes by these three, the fire and smoke and brimstone, right? These three, the third part of man was killed by the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. And watch now, for their power is in their mouth and in their tails. Now this goes beyond China or anybody else. Watch, the power was in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. That's nothing like I've ever seen. I saw a movie once, which again, I think this is fuel for lots of movies, all this stuff, horror movies. Monstrosities is what we're talking about. Physical atrocities that will scare people to death. How bad, how much, how far could it go if evil was unrestrained? You know, when it talks about those that are reserved in chains of darkness, like Jude said, these demons that are locked away, the bottomless pit here that we saw, those things were locked away. Those four angels held bound up there at the river Euphrates. Can't do what they want. Why? Why are they locked away? Because they'd be doing this now. This is what they want to do. And the rest, verse 20. The rest of the men, which were not killed. So now there's half the earth's population, right? About 4 billion people left, 4 billion are dead. What a mess. The rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of their works, of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Now, this is the most amazing thing. After this, still, people that didn't die from all this still won't repent. Now, when it describes they would not quit worshiping devils, idols, gold, silver, and all those things, what this really describes is people are trusting and worshiping things, not God, but things, and this represents a lot of religious activity on the earth. Well, you mean people are going to be religious about things? Yes. There's a lot of religious stuff going on during this time. People are trying to figure it out, obviously, but people are more inclined to keep going after the religious practices, which aren't real. You see, when God describes idols and things in this manner, he often will do this. He says, but they can't see or hear or walk. Sometimes he says, they don't talk. They're not real, right? Because there's only one God that hears and sees and not only walks, but talks and has all knowledge and all the rest. But he often does this because people will practice religious stuff, but without Christ, it's like worshiping an idol. It's like worshiping a chunk of stone or a wooden, you know, carved object or something. It doesn't do anything because it can't do anything. It's nothing, right? There's no life in it. But people will continue doing that without turning to the living God. They will keep doing what they're doing. And here's the crazy thing. It's described there in the first part. They won't repent of their works, and they won't quit worshiping devils, the very creatures that are tormenting and all that. They don't realize it, some of them. But in not worshiping God, they're worshiping these things, the very things that are destroying them. And today, you know, I just would remind us of this. There's a lot of religious practice that takes place, folks. But if it's not based upon the reality of a relationship with Christ, then it's no more than this. No more than idol worship. It's religiosity. It doesn't have really any purpose. It doesn't have any reality, right? Unless your God talks to you, I wouldn't put much stock in him. Unless he can hear you, right? I wouldn't bother with him. Unless he can instruct you, he's not worth much. And this is important because the Lord's doing a lot of things here that are supposed to get people's attention. I think I'd have my attention brought to the highest point at this stage. Wouldn't yours? Okay, you got my attention. But they won't stop doing what they're doing because they're not basing what they want out of life upon having submission to God and laying down themselves for Him and Him alone. So they keep trying to make things work out. They keep trying to, and let me tell you, a great deal of religion stuff is going to go on during this age. People will gather in churches. People will gather places trying to practice their religion. Which is why Jesus said, look, many on that day of judgment will come to me and say, well, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things in your name? In which he will have to say, depart from me, you doers of iniquity. I never knew you. It's a sobering thought because we want people to profess Christ, right? We want people to make confession of Jesus Christ, certainly. But the Bible says you must believe in your heart. and confess him. I mean, you need to know him. And I find this extremely important. It's good for people to say they know Christ. I don't belittle that whatsoever. When someone says, I know Jesus, I'm glad to hear it. But here's the bigger question that I'm more concerned about than anything. Will Jesus say that he knows you? You know, perhaps we've all met somebody who claims they know somebody famous. You ever talk to somebody? Yeah, I know so-and-so. We're good friends. And you're like, really? You always wonder, right? It's like, really? You know him? Or Yeah, we go way back. And my question always is, so if I go ask him and tell him, hey, yeah, I'm good friends with your buddy, so-and-so. And he says, who? What? Then we might find out really whether or not he knows you or not. You could say you know him, but will he say he knows you? That's the question. You can say you know Jesus. Will Jesus say that he knows you? No relationship, and he's not going to confess you. If you confess me, right, Jesus said, if you belong to me, if we're in a relationship, of course I'm going to confess you before my Father. Of course I'm going to say I know you. Of course I'm going to say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. But the staggering thing is, as many on that day are going to come, he's going to say, huh? Who? I don't know you. Because many practice religious stuff, and they'll be practicing religious things during the tribulation. But God in his grace and mercy is going to show them what their idols are really worth. Huh. You think those things are going to do it for you? How many people got saved because they went through something really difficult? Anybody get saved because they went through something really hard? Yeah? Number of you. I realized at one point that I needed a real God to handle real problems. And I know for me, when I'm hurting, when I'm struggling, I can't gather all my stuff together and put it in the middle of the living room and say, help me. Right? I mean, I know that you can't help, can you? I mean, they can't talk, they can't hear, they can't walk, they don't have anything to say. They're nothing. They're just stuff. Why is it that people will readily worship something that can do nothing for them? They can't even answer them. Right? But it goes on all the time. But I know, put that to the test. When you're really hurting, go to that thing and say, hey, help me out, will you? They won't even answer. No response. A real God is what these people need. And watch this now. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. They just kept going. Those that practiced their religion kept doing that. Those that practiced their deceit, murder, and the term for sorcery there is pharmakia. Those that were druggies were just druggies. They just kept doing the same thing. And then, of course, their fornication. It's the word pornea. That's what word we get from that. But everything was just going on. People kept doing what they were doing. Are you telling me that after all this was going on, that people just kept doing what they were doing with no repentance? Yeah. Now, the rest of the tribulation heats up. I mean, the second half's the bad part. So far, listen, so far we've had some natural disasters and the demons have kind of been doing some stuff. The second half of the tribulation is the wrath of God being poured out. I know for me, this makes me keenly aware of a couple of things. One, evil is to be avoided by me as a Christian. Paul says, if it even appears evil, stay away from it. Don't let anything even have the appearance of evil in your life, right? Someone asked me one time, well, just because it appears evil, does that mean it's evil? Probably. I mean, I'm just thinking here, huh? And why are you asking that question? Generally because they want to mess around with it, but it looks evil. Well, then stay away from it, dummy. Sit there and mess around. Do you think that was evil? Probably so. You know? Sure looks evil. But don't let Satan have any kind of room to affect your life in this way, because he's got a plan, his game plan. He can never take your soul. Jesus said, no one can pluck mine out of mine hand. Right? I've got them. They're safe. But Satan will work very hard to disrupt your life and cause you to really live out an impotent Christian life where you're not really empowered to witness and to testify of his goodness and be all about that. If you're too much about other things, Satan knows you're not interested. You won't be dedicated enough. You're too distracted by all this stuff. He's got you where he wants you, right? And that access that you give him is through evil. It's through sin. Don't be a part of it. You give him no access. And he can't possess you, but he can oppress you. And he can turn things ugly around you. He can't get inside, but he can come around, right? He can come around and he can do things if you give him access. So the best way is just to, nope, stand clear of it, right? And this is giving us. It's going to show the world eventually what demonic things really look like. And for some, it's literally going to scare them to death. Because people toy around with demonic stuff. Oh, yeah, I mean, Halloween and just all kinds of little things. Oh, yeah, I like the whole devil thing. It's just kind of fun to mess around with. Or, you know, I like watching those movies where it talks like that. Yeah, I like that. It's really cool. It's really, you know, I can do that better with this. I got the special effects for this teaching down, right? The four things that came out of the Euphrates, you know. This... No. <Yeah. laughs> But if people really knew what evil looks like, and they will, they'll see it, and what the effect is on them. Ouch. That horse-sized grasshopper, man, it stung and it hurt so bad, I'd just as soon die. Right? What are those things that are coming across the Euphrates River? Man, they're killing everybody. There's no mercy in them. They're just breathing fire and brimstone. It's hell on earth. That's what it is. And when people get a good look at evil, some will turn. There'll be masses of people saying, that's enough for me. Right? And I tell people this now. I sometimes show them this and say, so here's the thing. This is what's coming. Right? If you don't know Jesus, after the rapture comes and the church is gone, then here's what you have to look forward to. Do you really want to wait around for this to happen before you turn to Christ? Because when people say that, they're like, yeah, I'll just take my chances and get saved afterwards. You want a horse-sized grasshopper, right? A monstrosity like that to sting you for 5 months and you won't be able to die? You want to see this kind of ugly stuff happen? Do you really? Why don't you get saved today? Why don't you get born again today? I don't know if the young man's here from last Sunday, but in chapter 8, we were talking about the first part of that. You know, it was natural disasters. Well, he came up after church and said, I need to get saved. I said, okay. I think it scared the pants off. And it should. This description is going to happen, and it should knock us sense into us, or knock us to where we have some sense and get rid of that stubborn heart, right? Anyone who knows that this is coming should make that decision for Christ today, shouldn't they? Why would you go through that? And it gets worse, right? It's the ultimate infomercial, man. Wait, there's more. And so today the question is, who's your daddy? I know my daddy, my father. He's good. He's faithful, right? He controls all things, right? It's interesting. Satan's, he's doing his thing, but he's not in control. And here's the interesting thing. Jesus, remember, dealing with the Pharisees, the most religious men of their day. They were talking about how Father Abraham is our father. And Jesus looked at them and said, no, Abraham's not your father, but I know your daddy. Your daddy's Satan. Bummer. Wrong daddy. Right? Folks, to me, this gives me a lot to be blessed in, thankful for. I'm glad I'm saved now. Going to heaven. I'm not going to have to go through this. Pray for this world. Witness, because those seeds of truth you're planting in people's lives around you, they will have an effect, I'm sure of it. Someday, it may be in the 11th hour, or it may be sooner, but seeds of truth planted in people's lives will make a difference. His word will not return unto us void of its effect. Send it out. Share it, right? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for just your word and for the goodness that you have shown to us. I pray for this community. I pray for this earth, this world, everything that's going on. Lord, you are so faithful to send out your gospel. Still the day of grace, the age where we can get saved and born again, never to go through the wrath, the judgment. But for those, Lord, who need to, that have to go through that, we pray that the things we say now, today, would be effectively used in that time for them. That people would remember conversations and remember truth that we've shared. So we ask for mercy for them. We ask for salvation for many. Before we go, Lord, let's bring in as many as possible. Thank you for that. We praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.